Dear friends of Jesus Christ, this New Testament passage follows on a very familiar exchange. You remember where Jesus says to his disciples, "Now, who do people say that I am?" And then they say, well, some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, or some other prophet. And then Jesus says, well, who do you say I am? And then Peter says, you are the Christ. That is, you are the anointed one, the Messiah, the one who will bring in the reign of peace. And then Jesus, he doesn't tell them that that's not true. He doesn't deny it. What he does is he sternly warns them not to tell anyone this thing that they have just confessed. And the reason, of course, is that there's a misunderstanding. There are so many different versions of what a Messiah is supposed to be and do. And so then when we pick it up in our readings, he begins to teach them what he, the Son of Man, the Messiah, needs to do. And he says that as the Messiah, he will undergo great suffering or sufferings of many things. He will be rejected by the elders, the scribes, and the priests, and he'd be killed, and on the third day rise again. Now, on hearing that, Peter pulls Jesus aside and rebukes him. I mean, he reprimands Jesus. It's kind of a nice touch that Peter takes him aside as if to spare Jesus the embarrassment of being shown to be wrong. And then Jesus, in turn, rebukes Peter, but not to the side, but looking the other disciples straight in the face and saying, "Get thee behind me, Satan, for you are not speaking the mind of God, but the mind of humans." Now what we have here is one of those crucial areas where a decision needs to be made. Who is this Christ? Who is this Messiah? I think Peter and his disciple and the other disciples, they saw Jesus as being someone far surpassing the splendor and glory of say, a King David and a King Solomon. They were envisioning a worldly kingdom. And by attaching themselves to Christ, they felt that they had hitched themselves to a rising star. And then when Jesus begins talking of suffering, that seemed to them to be a description of a falling star. And so Peter says, you've got to stop this. That's not what the Messiah is supposed to do. Talk like that will bring an end to the movement. It'll send people away. And then, of course, Jesus says, but that is what the will of God is for the Messiah, for the Christ. Peter has a worldly kingdom. Jesus has what he says in John, a kingdom that is not of this world. It's not a quick fix. It's an eternal fix. It's not that he takes the bad people and gets rid of them, the Romans. It is that he takes the sin of every human being and bears its guilt, becomes its representative, and bears it away. So that now 2,000 years later, we sing things like, Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. But Peter, and it wasn't until after the resurrection that they began to see the full significance of what it meant that this Jesus was the Messiah who was to bring in the kingdom. But after Peter has been told that he has not spoken the mind of God, but instead the mind of humans, then Jesus turns to the disciples and to the crowd, and then he says, If anyone wants to become my disciple or become my follower, let him or her deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. Now, the first thing that struck me was how Jesus makes it, what? Conditional. If you want to follow me. It's not a sure thing. It's a note that Jesus strikes now and again. He knows that people will be offended by his ways. In chapter 6 of John, for instance, Jesus says that he is the bread of life and that people need to take him in. And a whole bunch of people who were following him leave him. And then Jesus turns to the disciples and says to them, wouldn't you rather also leave? And then, of course, Peter says, but where should we go? You have the words of eternal life. If we are to follow Jesus, it is so important to answer the question that Jesus asked the disciples. Who do you think I am? I mean, who do you think I am? Is your sense of Christ big enough that you would sell the farm and bet everything on this Christ? Is your sense of gratitude large enough that you would gladly surrender all your treasures if but his name be praised? If anyone wants to follow me, Jesus says, do you want to follow him? Is your Christ big enough that you'd say, of course, that's what I want to do. That's what I want to do with my life. One theologian talks about the church and the Christ and how what you find among the disciples is a profound and pervasive sense that we owe Christ everything, a sense of debt. You know, one of the people in this church, when you do something for him or somebody does something for him, he will say, I owe you, man, I owe you. The New Testament rings with that exclamation, we owe you. You've done such great things for us. And the question is, when you think about the Christ during this Lenten season, is that the exclamation that comes to your heart? We owe you. I owe you. I owe you everything. You know, it's one of those key issues that each of us has to resolve or come to terms with. Who is Christ to me? I know what he is to the church. He is the Son of God. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He came so that he might bring us to glory. For the joy that was set before him, he endured sufferings and pain, the cross, so that he might bring us into salvation. But is that what he is for you? And even if you're thinking, yes, that is who he is. He's not merely someone who will make things sweet for me right here and now, but he is my Savior. He brings me into the life with God. You need to know that learning that comes not through simply reflecting on it. It comes through following. Being a disciple is a bit like learning to swim. You can have all the instructions in the world, but if you don't enter the water, you'll never really learn to swim. Nor will you ever really know the joy of swimming. Jesus says, if you want to follow me, you need to deny yourself, you need to take up the cross, and keep your eyes on me. Follow me. Because listen, if you want to save your life, you'll lose it. It is only by losing your life for my sake and for the gospel's sake that you will find it. It's only in the process of the following. What does this following look like? Well, you deny yourself, and you pick up the cross, and you keep your eyes on Jesus. I mean, it's the actively engagement of following. You know, I remember reading recently someone who was saying that too many people who want proof, they're asked for the wrong thing. And then he quotes Bertrand Russell, who was sort of a famous agnostic, who was asked near the end of his life, what would he say to God if in the afterlife he actually met God? And Bertrand Russell, without skipping a beat, said, not enough evidence. But the evidence that he wanted was a spectator's evidence. In fact, most of the proofs for God in philosophy are spectators' proofs. It's like someone saying, I want to know whether love is worthwhile. And you can give them books, but ultimately, you say, you've got to start dating, and you've got to give your heart away. You've got to enter into the process. And so with discipleship, there is no learning what this discipleship is like, what Christ can mean to us without being engaged in accepting the cost of discipleship, namely denying yourself and taking up the cross. Now what does this denying yourself come to? You know, it's not just giving up sweets. I'm not that anybody would think that, but it's not just giving up some nice things so that, okay, if I'm going to be a Christian, I'm going to have to give up some of the things that really mean a lot to me. But it's not that. To deny ourselves means that there is to be a shift in the center of gravity in our life from ourselves to Christ. It comes back to one of those things that I talked about a long time ago. You know, instead of your default position in life being self and being self-centered, it becomes Christ-centered. St. Augustine said, you love yourself best by not loving yourself, but by loving Christ. Because it's by loving Christ that you discover your true worth, your dignity, your significance. Nearly always when you turn your eyes away from the Christ and begin looking at yourself, you will either be infected by pride or by despair. Always the posture of the Christian is facing the Christ, facing the light, seeing all of my significance, seeing all of my meaning, seeing all of my joy in that Christ. So that the meaning of my life, the significance of my existence, is not filled in some role that I play or in the power that I yield or in the people that listen to me. I am an audience of one person, Jesus Christ. To deny yourself. Recently, I came across this really wonderful interview by Dick Cavett. I don't know how many of you know Dick Cavett anymore, but anyway, Dick Cavett, back in 1980s, he had this show, and he hosted a show where John Cheever and John Updike, two of the really best novelists in the U.S., were on his show. And in the show, John Cheever, who was the older, said of John Updike something that I thought was really good. He said, what I like so much about John is that he, in his work, seeks to contribute to literature. He does not write to become a literary star. And I thought, that is exactly the thing about a follower of Jesus. You seek not to be a star, but to contribute to Christ and his kingdom. So it doesn't matter whether you do great things or small things. In fact, it's not that you do great things for Christ, but that you do things for a great Christ. It doesn't matter whether you're the secretary at Waste Management or the Pope at the Vatican. What matters is if your heart seeks to bring glory to the Christ. This self-denial. And here's an interesting thing, and I don't mean to go into the psychology of it, but I think the more secure you are in Christ, the more you're able to deny yourself. This is a silly example, but have you ever noticed, if you ever had these things, a cold sore? If you have a cold sore and you enter into a group of people, you can't but think about that stupid cold sore and what people are thinking. It's very hard to sort of lose yourself. Good-looking people have it all over us, average-looking people, because, you know, they just look good. They don't have to do anything. They don't have to worry about themselves. Though sometimes they're worried when they don't get the attention, but that's a whole other story. The thing is, and this is really important, the more you and I find our identity in Christ, the freer we will become with what other people say or think. We can be much more open to other people. I mean, one more personal example, a silly example, but I know that when my sermon doesn't go so well, I just want to hide. But when it goes well, I'm just out there, you know, shaking hands, feeling good, and being open to everybody. So here's the thing. If you and I are going to deny ourselves, what you and I need to do during this Lenten journey is to find our identity riveted to the Christ. I mean, Paul, in one of his letters to the Corinthians, says, I don't really care what you think of me. In fact, I don't really care what I think about myself. The only thing that I'm really concerned about is what Christ thinks of me. And from what all I have learned from Christ, he loves me and he's paid for all of my sins, and I'm a redeemed child of Christ. So there is this denial. And I think it's a process. It's a lifetime endeavor to more and more put the Christ at the center. And then Jesus says, this discipleship, if you want to know what it looks like, first of all, you deny yourself. The second thing is you take up your cross. Now, I mean, you know, you read so many things about this business of taking up a cross that you're not always sure what does that really come to. Well, one commentator that I read said, you know, the cross, carrying the cross to the place of execution, for instance, was meant to humiliate you, to show that you were a reject, that you were a failure, you were a loser, you were going to die. And he said there's something about discipleship that requires the courage to be rejected because of your faith. I don't know what circles you move around in, but there may be places where you are reluctant to confess that you are a follower. Now, taking up the cross means you overcome that reluctance. You bear testimony to the one who bore the cross for you. For me, not that that's so important, but for me, in listening to the church on taking up the cross, it strikes me that it comes very near to making other people's sins and problems and miseries your own. When you look at Christ, I mean, he made himself small enough to enter into our world so that he might bear the burdens, share in our temptations. I mean, here's a Christ who would rather be on a cross with us than in heaven without us. He takes up our sin. Now, I know that that's a mysterious thing to say, and yet we sing it, and we... I remember this wonderful incident in Paul Bunyan's... Is it John Bunyan, probably, right? Anyway, his... In his book, Pilgrim's Progress, where he talks about Christian being burdened with this huge burden of sin and misery, and then seeing the cross in a distance, and that burden rolled from his back and disappeared into an empty tomb, making others your concern, entering into the world and not living a cloistered life, protecting ourselves. C.S. Lewis wrote a wonderful thing, many wonderful things, but he wrote a wonderful thing about this in some sense when he wrote in his book, The Four Loves. And I'm going to read it to you. It's a wonderful quote. He says, "To love at all is to be vulnerable." He says, "Love anything and your heart will certainly be wrung and possibly broken. If you want to make sure of keeping your heart intact, you must give your heart to no one, not even to an animal. Wrap it carefully, round with hobbies and little luxuries. Avoid all entanglements. Lock it up safe in the casket or coffin of your selfishness. But in that casket," Lewis says, "safe, dark, motionless, airless, it will change. It will not be broken, it will become unbreakable, impenetrable, irredeemable. The alternative to the cross, or at least to the risk of the cross, is damnation. The only place outside of heaven where you can be perfectly saved from all dangers, all the dangers of love, is hell. To be a follower of Christ is to allow his love to become your love. And Christ's love makes us vulnerable. It causes us to get entangled in messy situations. It makes us hospitable to people whom you might very well wish you had not met. It is to take up the cross. So the question for us during this Lenten season is, well, who is Christ for you? Is he the one, the Lamb of God, who has taken away the sins of the world? Is he the one who has been made Lord of all, given authority under heaven, on earth and heaven? Is he that for you? Well, then, follow him. And this following, it looks like this. You deny yourself and place Christ at the center, so that you say with the Apostle Paul, it is no longer I, but it is Christ who lives in me. And you take up the cross, and you keep your eyes on him. Because listen, if you don't, and you try to hoard this little life of yours, try to wall it in, then you will lose it. And that's not just pulpit talk. You will find that your soul shrivels. Your circle of friends will grow smaller. Your familiarity with God will become vague. I mean, I read a story of a woman who had a wonderful book titled Near the End of Life. And in the book, she says that religion meant very little to her. But throughout the whole book, she had spent no time with the Christ. I thought, how in the world would you expect to find comfort in Christ? I mean, that's like someone who hasn't touched a violin since third grade and now hopes to pick it up again in the nursing home. It doesn't work. It doesn't work. You and I, if we're going to become friends with Jesus Christ, we must begin today and begin every day denying ourselves, finding our life in him. Because Jesus says, if you deny yourself, or if you lose yourself for me, it's not just losing yourself, it's for me and for the gospel, then you will find that you have found it. That life will be rich. That there's a fullness to this life that is glorious. Who is the Christ? Well, he's the one who asks you, if you want to follow me, deny yourself, pick up the cross, and keep your eyes on me. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.